Now, we will look at the series. The series is God-centered marriage. It is a four-week series, although we can speak for a long time. But the series is God-centered marriage. And last week, we studied about marriage in general. And we had 4 points. And one of the pictures that is very interesting here, I would like to show you, is this. Could we go to the next slide, please? Yeah, this is the one we borrowed it from Prem and Kathy. We can explain this diagram differently. This was last week, so I'm not going to speak about this one. Man and woman and God. And someone said, in a God-centered marriage, if we go close to God, both man and woman, the difference in between, here it is the longest, that starts diminishing and diminishing. It becomes smaller and smaller. Finally, when we come very close to God, that difference doesn't exist. And what exists is our relationship with God. I think that is how God created our marriage. Last week, our discussion, we said marriage is a theological exercise. This is something new. What we are doing in our marriage is we are trying to understand God in our marriage. Again, that is interesting. How is it? We use a word called Trinity. A little bit later, I will talk to you about that one. God is the ultimate model for our marriage. In other words, marriage is... It describes some of the indescribable qualities of God when we relate as husband and wife. I used a phrase like this. Non-describable attributes or inarticulable attributes of God. When we come together as husband and wife, we actually understand God. God is the prototype of all the relationships. That was last week's. And God is also merciful, and He deals with us through His mercy. And that we see in marriage. We saw that from the book of Hosea. And God describes His relationship with nation Israel. And in turn, we need to have that kind of relationship in our marriage. The third one is a sacrificial relationship. As husband and wife relate sacrificially with one another, actually, we are describing or explaining the mystery that exists between Christ and the church. That is why Paul says, this is a mystery. And he explains a mystery through Jesus Christ, through a marriage. You know, so sometimes we understand God through marriage, and we also understand marriage through God. That is why we are not able to define marriage, because it is a mystery that explains the unarticulable attributes or indescribable attributes of our God. It was a long sermon, but today it's going to be a short sermon, and the topic is ingredients for a healthy marriage relationship. A lot of people talk about marriage, and people say your marriage has to be so strong, and they have several formulas for our marriages to be strong. But for us as Christians, we have to look at the Bible. Where do we have a teaching about our marriage relationship? The classical passage I would like to go is Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, where God institutes marriage to demonstrate Himself and also demonstrates a relationship. And how in this world, the busy world, a world of so many changes, a world of different cultures and teachings, how can we have a strong married relationship? We will turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Before we read the passage, I would like to introduce to you a term called Trinity. We are not unfamiliar with Trinity because there is a river called Trinity River in Dallas. For those who have come from India, it is not an unfamiliar term. we use something called Trimurti. We use the word all the time, Trinity. The central to Christian doctrine is Trinity. That is where we differ from so many other worldviews. And we believe in Trinity, although the word Trinity is not mentioned either in the Old Testament or New Testament. This word was introduced to Christians and the church about 300 years after Jesus' birth. What it explains is this. There is a person called God. We call it Godhead or the person of God. In this Godhead, there are three people or three persons, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I didn't want to put a picture here because this picture will not describe everything about Trinity. So I want to just explain to you, maybe in one of the Bible study groups, we will talk about Trinity in detail. In Godhead, or in the person of God, there are three people, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three existed even before anything came into being. They were uncreated. They self-existed. And there is no inequality in them. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all are equal. And they are in unity. You cannot separate one person and say, this is God. You cannot separate other two people and say, this is God. When you talk about God, you are talking about all three in one. Although they have three different functions, they use a word called substance. They are, the substance, all three substances are the same. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are equal, but they have different function, but they are always united together, which is called unity. That is why we use the word Trinity. Why that is important? That is what we are going to look at the passage today. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. In our likeness, let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image, verse 27, in the image of God he created him, male and female. There is a counterpart in Genesis chapter 5 verse 1. It reads like this. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. Theologians over a period of time, they discussed what is this image. But this particular verse tend to explain the image, one of the images that we see, that we have inherited from God, is unity, which we discussed last week. That unity is, you know, God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are united in the same way husband and wife are united. In that unity, we share the image of God. In that unity, as we mentioned, there is no superior, there is no inferior. There is no one person 75%, another person 25%. They are equal, although functions are different. The substance is the same, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when we are created according to Genesis 1, 26, 27, and for Genesis 5, 3, we are created in His image. We are created as man and woman. That means we have the image that we carry probably is the unity that exists in Godhead. In that unity, when we look at God, the Father, dependent on the Son to do His work to come to this world. Father, the identity of the Father doesn't exist without the Son. Son's identity doesn't exist without the Father. Although they do two different functions, they are equal. They existed. We cannot use the analogy of human father-son relationship because we have a beginning. One came first, another came second. But in Godhead, they existed before. and they were uncreated, they are equal. So what do we learn from this for a marriage, for a marriage relationship? What is a God-given ingredient in this passage for a healthy married life? Point number one is mutuality. In this Godhead, there is mutuality. The word mutuality, some people don't really understand what it is. I looked at the dictionary. They don't have the word, they don't really define the word mutuality. Mutuality you can roughly define as cooperation. Equal cooperation. You do something, I do something. You have 50% contribution and I have 50% contribution. That is mutuality. That, you know, you can also talk about mutuality as not having a top-down relationship. It is not like, you know, you are big, I am small. That explains mutuality. Mutuality is we are in the same plane. It's something like father and son, although they both did two different things, father was there to send, son was going to go, father willed and son subordinated doesn't mean there is inequality or there is no top-down relationship or there is no subordination. In other words, in mutual relationship, there is no inferior, there is no superior. We will, unpack this one a little bit more. In the marriage relationship, how we are created in the image of God, what we need to have is a mutual relationship. In that mutual relationship, there is no superior, there is no inferior, there is no top-down relationship. In this relationship, it is a cooperation, 50-50% cooperation. In other words, in a mutual relationship, one cannot exist without the other. It's almost like there is no father without the son. There is no son without the father. If son is not there, how can we call someone father? If son is not, father is not there, how can we call someone son? One's identity is derived from the other person. So in a mutual relationship, one doesn't exist in the absence of another person. In other words, both are equally essential. You know, the other person in a mutual relationship is as important as the other first person. That is called a mutual relationship. Each derives their identity from the other and never in isolation. You know, when we come to a mutual relationship between husband and wife, this is what Paul says in Ephesians, in Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of the man, nor is man independent of woman. There is a mutual relationship Paul is talking about. Woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. Therefore, these are two deductions I make from this word mutual or mutual dependence. Men do not have more advantage over women. This is a paradigm-shattering idea. You know, what I learned when I got married, that is why last week I said, I wish I had known about marriage when I got married. What I learned from my parents and what I learned from the influences I had was that man holds the authority. And you rule. Probably you work 8 hours, come back, and after that, you are the boss. That is a picture we have. If you water down in any way, they say, you are henpecked. In India, that's what they say. You are henpecked. You go and make coffee, or you go and iron clothes, or you are less of a man. And I don't have any social science or anywhere that teaches. What we study from the Bible is a husband and wife have to have a mutual relationship. In this mutual relationship, all the function is different. There is no subordination. Although subordination, when we talk about subordination, that subordination, we learn it from Christ, not the subordination from a Greek philosophy. Therefore, men do not have more advantage than women. Another deduction I have from this mutual relationship is, image of God is not a monopoly of man. This is what I learned some time back, and until I came to this passage and started thinking about it, I thought man had 100% image of God and women derived it from men. That means, you know, women have a little bit less of image. But when I go and read Genesis 1:26, 1:27, this is what it says. In his image, God created man and woman, and the delegated authority, the authority as the premiers of this world, man cannot do it alone or woman cannot do it alone. They can do it only together as husband and wife. If God has given us the authority to multiply and subdue this world, it is not just man who does it, but man and woman equally joined together, and they do it. All the function is different. Subordination, inferior, doesn't come there. Let me just read the two deductions that I made from this mutual relationship is, men do not have more advantage than men, women, and the image of God is not a monopoly of men. So, the relationship that we desire in a marriage is mutual desire relationship that strengthens our relationship. It's almost like, you know, I come and just, you know, contribute to the other person contributes to me, and we both really become strong and strong, and we don't become legal. We legalistic say, I have done this much and you have to do the rest. So what is the takeaway from Genesis 1:26 and 27 for us today is, do not demand power, but always give. Let me explain to you a little bit more. Do not demand more share in the mutual relationship in a marriage, but contribute more towards it. A lot of time when I go for a counseling, this is what people say, I do a lot. The other person doesn't do. There, I see the first problem is one person is demanding. I deserve it. I deserve it just because I'm working. I deserve you making coffee. You know, one thing I cannot do is I cannot go to kitchen. I cannot. So, you know, sometimes say, you know, I'm working so much outside. Why can't you make coffee for me? And always we demand, you know, I'm going out and I'm just meeting with people. I have a lot of tension. Why can't you do it for me? And the other side, I'm taking care of three children. I'm not talking about family with three children. I'm just saying, you know, I have four children. I don't sleep. You know, I demand it. It is fine. In a marriage, mutual relationship, there is no demand. There is always giving. So we will take this stronger today is, do not demand in a married life, in your relationship, but always look for an opportunity to give. How can I give more? How can I give more? You know, this is one of the principles God has left in our marriage relationship that will strengthen us so strong. You know, when we are looking for an opportunity to give more and more, what happens is there is no place for complaints. There is no place for getting irritated. She's not doing it or he is not doing it, because we are not demanding, we are just giving. It is a lesson that we learn from Jesus Christ. He's giving. There is nothing more left in Christ. He has given it all for us. And it is for us, instead of demanding, we have to give it to him. So I tell people, for a strong married life, if I am a husband going and complaining to a counselor or a pastor, and I should be able to tell that person, the success of a strong married life is in your hand. Don't demand, but always look for an opportunity to give. We will transition to our next point. Next passage that I take is Genesis chapter 2 verse 18. This we read last week. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helpmate suitable for him." Verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to sleep, to a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's rib and closed up the place with flesh. The Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out, and he brought to him. And the man said, "This is now this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. The two shall be one, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of me. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife." So, and they became one flesh. Verse 25, the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. In this, this is what I see for a strong married life, a nurturing relationship. You know, I think that is a good picture, Ben and Gerald put it together. We plant and we nurture it. We put, we pour water, we manure it, we take care of it. We call it, I'm nurturing. And also it says nursery. In the nursery, what we do is we have small saplings and we take care of them, we nurture them. In a relationship, if we want to really develop a relationship, we nurture the relationship. If we want to have something happening, we have to nurture it. When I have a friend, if I don't even call him, if I don't even talk to him, I cannot nurture my relationship. Similarly, for a strong married life, what God has created in this passage, or according to this passage, is to have a nurturing relationship. We will unpack what is this nurturing mean. Each is capable of meeting the need of the other. Only husband will be able to meet the need of his wife. Only his wife will be able to meet the need of the husband. And when God was going to create Eve, he called her Ezer. The meaning of Ezer is divine help. So for a husband, wife is a divine help. Husband is weak in several areas, particularly he's weak emotionally. You know, people who come from Tamil Nadu background, in those days when women were not working, husband would go in the morning, take a scooter, and wife would come out. She would get up early morning by 5 o'clock, 5:30. She would make something called kolam in front of the house, and she would make nice idali and sambar, put it in a plate, and before the husband gets up, she has shower, and she combs her hair, and takes the idali and gives to the husband. Husband goes this by scooter, goes to the office and comes back. Before husband comes back, she cleans the house. She dresses up so well to be attractive to the husband, and she puts something called maligapu. You know, it's a flower. She puts that one, and she waits for the husband. I'm not talking about a story. This is a real story, the real thing that even today some places it happens. When husband comes from far, he is already torn, weak, emotionally down, because he has to meet several needs of his superiors. When he comes, when he sees his wife, because she is a divine Ezer, his needs are met. First of all, he is welcomed. He is important. And when he comes home, his tiredness, his emotional weakness just vanishes, and she speaks good of him. The first thing she does is gives a coffee. What she is doing is, although she has learned it from her parents and grandparents, she is nurturing a relationship. Same way, when husband comes in a place, there is a place called Tirunelveli. There is a very tasty halwa. Do you know that halwa? Tirunelveli halwa. Most wives like this halwa. He comes, he just takes a small piece of halwa and gives to her because she loves this halwa. when she tastes, she is not just tasting the halwa, she is understanding, oh, my husband loves me. It is a nurturing relationship. It's something like this. You know, I don't do this often. I know I don't do this one. I'm just saying. My son is doing it now. My wife likes to do everything, but she doesn't like to clean the utensils in the kitchen. If I was if I were a strong, if I were a good husband, you know, so to say, I would go and nurture my relationship where she is weak. Go and clean all the utensils, and when she gets up in the morning, she sees the kitchen. Wow, she gets excited, and she would make coffee. She would not wait. I do it maybe once a year, but I should be doing it more. It's a relationship. We have to look for an opportunity to nurture our relationship. You know, as I said, husbands need, only wife can take care of it. It is physical, emotional, spiritual, or anything. Only wife can come along and do it. If husband looks for his emotional meeting or meeting of his emotional need somewhere else, he will never be able to meet. That will only result in breaking marriages. Same way, what wife needs, only husband can do it. Here, God, as a matchmaker, as a father, he makes Eve and brings Eve to Adam. The first thing Adam said was, he appreciated her so much. Said, wow, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And I'm going to call her woman because she is half of me. What he did was, he was actually nurturing her, appreciating her. One thing women need, which I need to do more. And this morning, afternoon, I was going and trying a little bit of nurturing. My wife was down with headache, and I went and put a little bit of Wicks, and she said, I know you are going to preach today. That is why you are doing it. I should be doing more because, you know, we need to be appreciative. Both husband and wife need to be appreciative of one another. If I don't appreciate my wife, if my wife doesn't appreciate me, someone else will appreciate. I may be deceived somewhere else. You know, marriage doesn't come just like that. That is what I thought when I got married. For a long time I thought, if I am 20 years old, if I can, have my wife and child in 1 year, that is enough. That is my marriage. No, marriage is a theological exercise. It is not giving birth to the child. It is a realization of a relationship God has put in so beautifully. Through our relationship, we have to understand who God is, and God has to be revealed more and more as we live as husband and wife more and more. That happens through a nurturing relationship. That is why someone said marriage is a stewardship of relationships that need constant cultivation with love and determined infatuation. Some of you may not know the word infatuation. Infatuation is falling in love foolishly. Instead of falling in love foolishly somewhere else, why can't we, you know, intellectually fall in love with our wife and husband or with our spouse? It has to be cultivated with the determination that this is what we are called for because it's a stewardship. You know, the apartment where we live, we have an old couple. He's a veteran from Italy. They are about 75, 77 years old. Every day I see this. They both should be living in an assisted living, but this man, he cannot. He's very frail, but he carries. He holds his wife like this, and he walks. You know, jump, both of them jump and go to the car, and he drives and he carries her bag like this. And they both come. They are so loving to each other. And I was thinking, wow, if this happens even when we start our married life, how good it would have been. I missed a lot of things when I got married. I thought work was everything for me. You know, I would go out in the morning, miss breakfast, lunch and dinner because I would be going out. Come back. The conversation is, did Jonathan go to sleep? Did you all pray? Come, let us sleep. How can we cultivate our relationships? It is a learning process. That is why someone said, your spiritual relationship with God can be discerned from your relationship with your spouse. I will explain to you a little bit more. How you relate to your spouse, how your relation, how strong and tasty and loving your relationship between the spouses is an indication of how strong you are with God. You cannot have a great relationship with God when you don't have a proper relationship with your spouse. I have heard several people saying they have had strong physical intimacy when they had a very strong relationship with God. In other words, when they had very strong relationship with God, they have had strong physical intimacy. That is why marriage is spiritual. Marriage can be a strong relationship, as we saw in the first diagram. Could we just take the first diagram, please? In this, I may be here. I may be here. But how can we have a strong relationship is, as we go close to God, the difference in between slowly vanish and vanish and vanish, and we become one in Christ. So I will leave a second takeaway for you today. How can you have a nurturing relationship? Be content with what you have by nurturing and investing in your spouse. A lot of time, we are not happy with our spouse. They say, hey, the other guy is so tall. The other girl is so beautiful. You know, a lot of time, we are not satisfied with what we have. And discontentment comes. When discontentment comes, we don't nurture. If we don't nurture, we cannot have a strong married life. When we don't have a strong marriage life, that affects our spiritual life, and we are in a complete disharmony. It is possible to a complete harmonious married life when we have a mutual relationship and when we have a nurturing relationship. These are the two important factors that are enshrined in the marriage God instituted that is there in Genesis 1 and 2. So a lot of people say, have love, have love. I feel love comes later. You know, I put something in my Facebook. This is how I said, love doesn't sustain your marriage, but marriage sustains your love. When we have a strong, determined relationship with a mutual relationship and a nurturing relationship, love automatically comes. So we will go with the two takeaways today. Do not demand more from your spouse. Instead, look for an opportunity to give more. The second takeaway is be content with your spouse and nurture your relationship. Don't think about what you don't have, but be satisfied with what you have because God has given you your spouse for a relationship.